One thing I'm looking forward to in 2026 is that in March, my son turns 13. And so to celebrate him turning a teenager, him and I are taking a quick 3-day trip to Toronto. And one of the places that we're going to go while we're there is the Hockey Hall of Fame, where big hockey fans and hockey history nerds. So we're going to read everything and see everything that there is to see. So as I was exploring what's there, I read and was, I think, reminded, because I think I knew this before, but I was reminded again that the original Stanley Cup is on display under lock and key at the Hockey Hall of Fame, and it doesn't go anywhere else. Now, when I say the original Stanley Cup, I mean the cup, the bowl part that's at the top of the big trophy that you and I are accustomed to seeing. This little bowl doesn't go anywhere, which made me think that when you and I see that the Stanley Cup is being awarded every year in June to a team that is not called the Vancouver Canucks, we actually don't see the original, actual Stanley Cup. What we're seeing is a replica, a copy, an imitation of the real thing. So these teams get really excited about winning it, and the players skate around with it over their head, and they kiss it, and they drink champagne from it, and they put their babies in the top and take pictures with the cup. It's not actually the real one. Now, this is not a scandal. This is not news. This isn't hidden knowledge or anything like that. But it just kind of occurred to me that, oh, it's not really the real Stanley Cup that they celebrate. This, to me, actually struck me as an appropriate metaphor at this time of year because I think much of the world, as they celebrate Christmas, actually celebrate a sort of counterfeit Christmas, not actually the genuine thing. Something that kind of takes the maybe the values or the feelings or the vibes of Christmas and sort of celebrates those things, but don't actually celebrate the genuine, true nature of what happened 2,000 years ago when God entered the world in the person of Jesus. We are tempted to do this. The whole world is tempted to do this, to celebrate a counterfeit rather than the real thing. Now, it truly is a celebration, though, as we arrive at the end of Advent and we recognize the birth of Jesus here on Christmas Eve, Christmas Day. It truly is a genuine celebration. And we have been all the way through Advent as a church looking at who this person of Jesus came to be, some of the titles that he took upon himself. And today we look at one more, which I think is very, very important for us in our own lives and in our world. And it's important for us to grasp the real thing and not a cheap substitute of this thing. Jesus comes, the Bible tells us, as the Prince of Peace. There's a lot of talk about peace in the world at this time of year. If you walk through the mall or you listen to the Christmas radio stations, you'll hear all kinds of songs singing about the need for peace in the world. And it's not just the Christian Christmas carols that mention peace, it's all kinds of other secular songs that mention the need for peace in the world and how Christmas is a time of peace. If you were to go to the mall and to interview 100 people and say, would you rather have peace or the opposite of peace, whether that be violence or conflict or disunity, whatever, 100 people would say, I'd rather have peace in my life than a lack of peace. So peace is necessary, but it's often only superficially grasped. We actually need a peace that can go deep, a peace that is profound and actually will come with us through all of the challenges and difficulties that we face in life. This was illustrated to me a number of years ago, and I was reminded of it again this year because we had floods again this year. Back in 2021, when we had the big floods in that year, I had this distinct memory of driving home, and I was looking to the east, and I knew that just over the hill and not that many kilometers away was this massive devastation, that people's lives had been turned upside down, that there was a chaos that people's livelihoods had been destroyed. And there was all this pain and suffering not that far from me. And I drove into my neighborhood, and one of the first things that I saw was a van or a truck from a company that was putting up Christmas lights on someone's house. I have nothing against Christmas lights on your house. They look very nice if they're done well. And but these Christmas lights were sort of, what do they represent? Well, maybe it's this kind of mini resistance against the darkness of the world at this time of year. It's supposed to lighten our spirits and bring us joy and an expression of creativity, maybe. And But it just seemed to me like next to the devastation that was not that far away from me, these Christmas lights seemed trite and meaningless. They didn't actually address anything about the scenario that was going on. It seemed like this weird juxtaposition, and it produced this kind of dissonance in my mind. Like, these two things don't really belong next to each other. We need, at Christmas time and at all times, a peace that can go with us into the floods of life, where everything seems like it's been turned upside down. And our world is full of chaos and violence. In fact, there's an organization that does what's called the Global Peace Index every year. And so I looked up this for 2025, and Canada actually is a relatively peaceful place, according to this index. It's 14th in the world. It's the most peaceful country in all of North America. But actually, it was the country with the biggest drop in peace in 2025 in all of North America. One of the amazing, startling, really sad facts that this study found was that the economic impact of violence on the global economy was just under $20 trillion in 2025. If you break that down per person, that's almost $2,500 per person alive in the world today. And almost 75% of that $20 trillion represents military and defense spending. We can't even really imagine a world where a nation wouldn't need to spend money on defense. So how does Jesus coming as the Prince of Peace actually address the scenarios that we find ourselves in, both personally and globally? Well, the prophet Isaiah foretold that Jesus would come as this Prince of Peace in Isaiah chapter 9. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. So he'll be the Prince of Peace, and this peace that he brings will not have an end. This is what Isaiah tells us will be true about Jesus. Peace, then, is God's mission. It's been wonderfully said by Ken Esau, who's part of our National Faith and Life team in Canada in our denomination. He said, love is God's character, but peace is God's mission. This is what he comes to establish. Now, when Isaiah says that Jesus will be the Prince of Peace, he's using a word in the original Hebrew that is one of the most important words in all of the Old Testament. He is going to be the Prince of Shalom. Now, shalom, this Hebrew word, could be translated. If you wanted to just use one English word to translate it, you'd probably use the word peace. It's the best translation. But it's much more comprehensive than just peace. It's actually referring to wholeness and human flourishing and an individual and a corporate existence of justice and love and holiness and righteousness and truth. It's a life characterized by the values of God. It's a society that embodies God's heart and God's character and his purposes for the world. It's this all-encompassing term. This is what Jesus comes to bring. So how do we actually embrace this peace? Well, I want to give us three ideas about this peace. One is that this peace is profound. This peace comes through surrender, and this peace transform. So first, this peace is profound. What I mean by profound is that it goes deep. It actually is lasting throughout the chaos that we experience in our lives. It's deeper than just warm feelings. It's deeper than just a sentimentality that we often feel at Christmas time. If I was to go and interview some people on the street in Abbotsford today, and I was to say, what to you would be a peaceful Christmas? People would probably say things like, well, I get a few days off work. I get to spend time with family and friends. I get to exchange presents with the people that I love. We get to have some good food, and maybe we get to watch football on Christmas Day. And all that's great. But Jesus didn't come so that you could watch football on his birthday. There's a deeper meaning to this peace that Jesus came to bring that often gets overshadowed by sentimentality. It's sort of a cheap substitute for the actual true deep peace, the profound peace that Jesus comes to bring it. Interestingly, we can do this sort of sentimentality thing with the Christmas story itself. Fleming Rutledge, who writes brilliantly about Advent, has said that if you have a crowd of people in front of you and you want people to feel sentimental, like warm, fuzzy feelings, you know, joy deep down in the heart, maybe a happy tear, there are three things that you probably could talk about. You could talk about children, you could talk about cute animals, and you could talk about motherhood. Those three things, if you could talk about those things right, they will warm people's hearts and they will feel some form of peace when they walk out of the room. And those three things are in the Christmas story. And also angels, and also these wise men who traveled a long way to come and see this baby king that had been born. And there's drama because there's an evil king who's trying to destroy. There's all kinds of dynamics to this story, and we sort of sentimentalize it sometimes. But the actual reality of it is far from sentimental. And yet often we feel content to stay there. Rutledge will write this. She said, "Whether it be from fear or from numbness, sentimentality is often preferred to truth. And the most we really want to know about Christmas is that a pretty girl had a beautiful baby and a nice light shone around them." Maybe it's a little cynical. But sometimes we stay at that level when there is a deeper peace that we can access, a peace that is profound. If we simply make the Christmas story this sentimental feel-good story, then peace is just a general feeling with no real teeth to it. And Jesus comes to bring us this peace. And the original recipients of this story understood this. Zechariah, who is the father of John the Baptist, who would grow up to be a preacher that would prepare the way for Jesus. One of the things he said about the birth of his own son, John the Baptist, was that part of the mission was to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the path of peace. The arrival of this child and the Christ child that would follow was supposed to guide people into true and lasting peace. This is what they understood. This is real peace that lasts even in trying circumstances. I love how the Apostle Paul describes this peace in Philippians 4, verse 7. He says, "The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." In other words, there is a peace that is available to you that will stick with you when circumstances make it impossible to feel like you should be peaceful, when it doesn't make sense for you to be peaceful or to experience peace. There is a peace available to you that is profound. It's deep. Secondly, then, how do we access this peace? Well, it comes through surrender. This is demonstrated for us really well in the Christmas story by both Mary and Joseph. Mary, first of all, is engaged to be married, and she's probably a teenager, and she probably, like any teenager, has lots of thoughts about what her life will look like. These are the things that maybe she was wanting to do. She's engaged, so she's probably excited about that. She has this picture of what her future will be, and then an angel shows up and says, by the way, you're going to become pregnant. The conception will be through the Holy Spirit. And this child's going to grow up to be a big deal. Totally shocking thing for someone to hear. And yet it seems that even though there's an initial question about how is this supposed to be, there's a quick acceptance of what God wants to do. In Luke chapter 1, she responds by saying, "I'm the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." And not long after that, she sings a song saying, "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he's been mindful of the humble state of his servant." Total surrender. Joseph does the same thing. His life is turned upside down when his soon-to-be wife becomes pregnant. And of course, there's all kinds of suspicion that would have been in his mind. But reassured by God about the nature of this pregnancy, he accepts it and surrenders the plan he had for his life to God. This is how this peace actually takes root in our lives. We often, in our lives, we set ourselves up as gods. We think we are wise enough, strong enough, we can control our own destiny, and we're basically good people, so when the afterlife comes, if there is one, we'll probably end up in the right place because we've done more good things than bad things in our life. And we're just good people, and God will just accept us for whatever we do, if there even is a God, because we're just good people. And the Bible says actually there's a fundamental flaw in that thinking, that there's a brokenness deep down in us that's called sin that separates us from God. And when we try to live our own way, and even when we try to prove our own righteousness, we actually just fall flat on our faces, and we need someone to come and rescue us. This is what Jesus came to do. This is why Jesus was born, why he grew up and went to the cross and sacrificed himself on our behalf before being raised to life again. Our greatest struggle in our life is our rebellion against God. And the way that we access the peace that Jesus came to bring is by surrendering to him and giving him control of our lives. There's interesting in Luke chapter 2, verse 14, the shepherds, the angels appear to the shepherds. And what they proclaim is, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." Now, some older translations of the Bible have that as a really generic proclamation. Peace on earth, goodwill to all men. It sounds like this sort of generic blessing of peace. But actually, a better translation is more specific. Peace to those on whom his favor rests. So who are those that experience the favor of God, if not those who have surrendered their very lives to him? These are the ones who experience God's profound peace. And when we experience this peace, we have this security about who we are and who God has made us to be. Tim Keller writes this: "When you put your faith in Christ, many struggles are ended, or nearly so. The struggle to prove yourself, to find an identity, to have meaning in life that can handle suffering, to find true satisfaction, all of these fights become resolved within you because you understand yourself to be a child of God. And your identity is secure." So one question for you to ponder this Christmas season is, what is it in your life that you are holding on to that is robbing you of God's peace? What is it that you need to let go of and surrender? Thirdly, then, this peace transforms. If a person has truly received the peace of God by surrendering to him, they will become people of peace. There's a very fascinating story from World War I. The war was just a few months old, and Christmas time came around, and there was no official ceasefire that had been declared on Christmas Day, even though the Pope had asked for one. There was none declared by any leaders, but there were multiple places along the front line of the battle where there was an informal truce that was established through Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. One such story in one of those spots was on the German side, they started singing Silent Night. They're in their trench. Well, only 200 meters away is the other trench. They can hear the singing coming across this no man's land field in between them. And the Germans sang this song, and they put up these Tannenbaums, these Christmas trees with candles on them to represent the season. And then when their carol went silent, the other side started to sing Christmas carols, and soon a head started to pop up, and soon people started walking towards the middle of the battlefield, and they shook hands, and they exchanged presents, and they ate together, and there's even reports of soccer games breaking out between the two sides of the battle throughout Christmas Day. Pretty incredible story. But it wasn't actually a transformative peace, because when Christmas Day ended, they returned back to their trenches and picked up their guns and started shooting at each other, which seems to make no sense, except for that's how you and I live too, isn't it? We claim that we want peace, and at Christmas we feel like peace maybe is settling into our hearts, but then we go back to work and that coworker is so annoying, and we are all of a sudden not very peaceful anymore. Or our spouse does something or doesn't do something, and now there's not peace in the home. So this peace that God gives to us, when it truly settles down into us, it starts to transform us. And this is a lifelong process. But it starts to settle in a way that impacts our actions. Isaiah 26, verse 3 and 4 says, "You will keep in perfect peace those whose mind is steadfast, because they trust in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord himself is the rock eternal." Or Jesus says in John 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." This peace is different. It's deeper, and it's transformative. And so we start to become the kinds of people that demonstrate peace. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. You know, the Sermon on the Mount is a collection of Jesus' teachings from Matthew 5 to 7. We're going to spend much of 2026 studying these three chapters in Matthew. There are two places in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus describes what a child of God looks like. If you want to be a child of God, this is what you should do. The first one, we just read it. Blessed are the peacemakers. They will be called children of God. The second place, these are people who love their enemies. If you want to be a child of God, peace will be a defining characteristic of who you are and who you're becoming. This is something that only God can do. It's not something we can do on our own strength. But as God's peace comes into our lives, we begin to become people of peace. And where we see peace break into the world is in the manger. That God has entered into this world to bring and establish peace. And we know that through God's entrance into the world, peace has been established and is available to us. Now we look around at all the chaos of the world and we say, well, there's a lot of a lack of peace in the world as well. And Advent, of course, also reminds us that Jesus is coming again and will establish his shalom in all of its completeness. And we will exist with God in a state of shalom for all eternity. We can look forward to that even as we experience God's peace now. So God's mission is peace. Christmas reminds us that God's mission is peace. Have you received it? And how are you receiving it? I invite you to reflect. Take a few minutes in the next few days in silent reflection on God's peace offered to you, established in the world through the birth of Christ, established in your heart as you surrender to him. It will be established in full when Jesus comes again. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are the Prince of Peace, that you are peace in your very essence, and it's your mission to bring and establish peace in this world. Lord, we surrender ourselves to this peace. We know that we can't produce it on our own, and we know that we need this peace that only you can provide. So we pray that we would surrender whatever we have not surrendered to you, that we would offer it to you freely and fully, and that your peace would be established deep down in our lives, and you would transform us into people who are peacemakers ourselves. We pray all of this in the precious name of Christ. Amen.